Let's turn to the form for baptism. You can find that on page 126 in the back of your Psalter. A reminder of what this form is and what baptism is. Baptism is the Word of God in visible form, in which God, taking our weakness into account, comes even closer to us and doesn't just reach our ears, but He reaches our eyes and enables us to see what it is that He promises as the covenant maker. This form, therefore, is not focused just on these sets of parents this morning. It's focused on everyone here. And it's a reminder to every believer what it is that God has said in His Word and sealed and made visible in baptism. And then in the next part, we apply that to our children. Remember that with a form of thanksgiving, too. The form of thanksgiving is not, first of all, a declaration of what we should think of these children being baptized. It's the entire congregation, and especially those who believe, marveling at what God has done. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This the dipping in or sprinkling with water teaches us, by which the impurity of our souls is signified, and we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation outside of ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesses and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals to us that He makes an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us as His children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and turn aside all evil or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals to us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of His death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that He will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. That is, that we cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenants between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the Apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion, that therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church. Let us call on his holy name in prayer. O Almighty and eternal God, thou who hast according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we plead, be pleased of thy infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children, incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross and cling to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may with a comfortable sense of thy favor leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Parents, would you please stand? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our children his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition, that it may then be evident that you are so minded you are to sincerely answer these questions. First, you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, even to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore, as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Second, you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments, in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. Third, you promise and intend to see these children, when come to years of discretion, instructed and brought up in this doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein, to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Stephen Boss, Kim Boss, Adrian Hengstmengel,
yes.
Jocelyn Hengstmengel, Jakob Beyer,
yes.
Sherilyn Beyer,
yes.
Garrett Unker,
yes.
Amy Unker? Anthony van Rijswijk, Heidi van Rijswijk, Jonathan Vanderhart, Gerda Vanderhart, Wes Hines, Denise Hines. Today we're going to be focusing on what the Holy Spirit specifically promises when it comes to baptism from the form, from the scriptures. And it is such a beautiful thing. I hope that opening paragraph of the form hits you like it's supposed to. It's designed to crash into the cuteness of a new baby in your home with the force of a wrecking ball and a bomb. Conceived and born in sin? Children of wrath who cannot enter God's kingdom? Unless God steps in and renews their hearts by his Holy Spirit? You can't go to the doctor, you can't go to the specialist. You can't come by my office for a heart transplant because I can't do it. You can't do it. And there are moments as your children grow older where you feel so helpless as a parent. And the beautiful thing is that in anticipation of that, before you reach that helpless moment with these precious little ones that you're holding in your arms right now, God comes to you God the Holy Spirit comes to you. We'll read it in Ephesians 1 in a minute. He's called the Spirit of Promise. That means he's pregnant with the promise. And he comes to fulfill and apply what God has promised. So when you run stuff, you will. Those of you who have more children, you know that parents often feel overwhelmed and helpless. You may go to the Lord in all your helplessness. That's why we sang already stanza 3 from 425. Seek the Lord and his power. But also this, as you begin to parent these children, his work so marvelous and great, remember still and meditate on the wonders of his hand. And take that back to the Lord in prayer for the fulfillment of it. And begin your parenting in hope, looking to God, the promise keeper. As we're preparing for baptism, we'll sing 425 stanza 3, and then afterwards we'll all stand and sing stanza 5 together. Paisley Gerarda Boss, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just put their head right above you. Skylar Grace Hengstmengel, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dawson Jacob Beyer, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Frankie Unker, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jasmine Mayelvin Ricewijk, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Avery John Vanderhart, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mesa Jade Hines, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Oh,
Let us turn in the Holy Scriptures to Ephesians chapter 1 and then also to Titus chapter 3. For those of us who are visiting as a congregation, we've been in our baptism services taking every time a line or a paragraph from the form and showing its biblical roots and its meaning. And we've arrived now at the specific promise that the Holy Spirit makes in baptism. So we'll choose two scripture readings now that develop that work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. Then we turn to Titus chapter 3, and here we'll read the first 8 verses. Titus is right between Philemon and Timothy. Titus 3:1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes, and that word there means formerly, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. We'll blend the prayer of thanksgiving in the form together with the regular prayer for God's blessing on our worship. Remember now that this prayer of thanksgiving is the entire believing congregation speaking, not just a few parents. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thy only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same to us by holy baptism. We plead through the same Son of thy love, be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may then not turn away and break thy covenant and forsake thee, but that they would then acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy by believing in the Lord Jesus, which thou hast shown to them and to us, that they would live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, that they would manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they might eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Covenant maker, covenant keeper, what a comfort it is in the coldness and dullness and darkness and deadness of the human heart spiritually, that the promise-making God comes and says, this is what I do to change such hearts and to give the grace upon grace needed for such people to become faultless, sinless, in everlasting life. And so, Lord, who has made the promise, be pleased to apply the promise. Our hearts naturally, because of unbelief, as Hebrews 3 and 4 says, do not believe it. Do not receive it. That doesn't mean the promise is canceled out by our unbelief. But it means the promise maker must be the one who comes through his Holy Spirit and converts and convinces and renews. Lord, do that blessed work among us also this morning. For those who are still dead in sin, for those who have received such precious promises from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and yet have despised those promises and grieved the Spirit by their unbelief, and have not known the life of the covenant. Have mercy on them during this hour, Lord, and ignite the spiritual life of the covenant in their hearts. We plead the promise, which we may take to thee, which we may wrestle with thee for the fulfillment of. Lord, apply it to the hearts of these precious children. What a beautiful thing it is when children grow up never having known or being able to remember a time when they didn't love the Lord. That's not human doing. That's the gift of grace when that happens. And how we long that our children might go through childhood and their teenage years that way. And we pray, Lord, fulfill it. Work it in their hearts by thy Holy Spirit. We look to thee to fulfill the promises that have been made. Because left to ourselves, we break the conditions of the covenant, and we need thy sovereign grace that these promises might be fulfilled. Give the gift of faith to us abundantly, and even for those who have known thee for years already, as we're reminded this morning what it meant for God the Holy Spirit to come alongside us and in the water that dripped on our bodies to say, I have begun to do these things and will never stop until my goal is reached. May even the most weary and discouraged and grieving parents listening be able to look up to the covenant maker in hope for help and to know thy grace. We pray for those who are grieving among us, who perhaps remember having stood in the same place with a child. And now, no longer, We pray for those who feel the ache of empty arms, for those who would love to have children and have been given the burden of infertility, for those who remember a miscarriage and loss and pain. Comfort them, O covenant keeper, with the faithfulness of thy promise, grace, and work, with the beauty of everything the living God promises to do. Overwhelm their hearts with the riches of the covenant of grace this morning, that they might be able to rest in thee. We pray for those among us struggling with depression and burnout and discouragement and gloominess and sadness. In the middle of those griefs of heart, may thy comforts delight their souls. We pray to humble ourselves and confess our sins, for we read it again. We are obligated by baptism to walk a holy life, to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. We haven't done that this week. We come with the baggage of a week of sin and of need and of failure, of corruption, of uncleanness, of evil lusts of the heart, foolish words of the mouth. And we forget so quickly and easily the Lord our God in the bustle of daily life. Oh God, wash us afresh in the blood of the everlasting covenant. Cleanse our hearts and prepare and tune our hearts to sing thy praise, to marvel at the gifts of salvation which answer the desperate need of our sin. We give thanks for the blessings of this week. Every couple who had a child baptized rejoices at these healthy, beautiful children, marveling at the wonder of this gift in their hearts and in their homes, and even in the middle of perhaps sleepless nights or aches and pains, marveling that God has given such a treasure. And we thank thee for all thy gifts, for all thy abundant blessings. We pray for this nation now in an election cycle, sometimes with the viciousness and deceitfulness and the political gamesmanship that comes with this. But we know ultimately that it's not the voters who decide. It's God who gives us a ruler in his anger or in his favor. Lord, be pleased to overrule and superintend in this election. That give us not the leaders we deserve, but the leaders who are most in line with thy word. Whoever that might be pleased to have mercy on this nation and to arrest somewhat, even through these elections, the long slide into decay and unbelief and viciousness towards thy people. We've asked much, but not too much, for we come to the covenant maker and covenant keeper who never forsakes the works of his hands, and who delights to give grace upon grace. The waters of baptism that gushed this morning give us reason to look hopefully and expectantly to thee, the promise keeper. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord, imagine being a thirsty, hurt traveler in a very dry desert. If you don't get something to drink quickly, you will die. You need an oasis. Children, an oasis is a spring or pool in the desert. Travelers can drink and rest in the shade, can even find something to eat from some of the trees. You can see it from a distance. It's the only green thing as far as the eye can see. All the rest is dry sand and hot rock baking under the sun. A thirsty traveler is not helped just by thinking about an oasis, or even by studying the oasis with his binoculars from a distance. That only would make you more thirsty, more desperate. Suppose you're wounded, unable to do more than groan and crawl for a few short meters You can see the oasis 5 miles further up. And you despair of ever getting there. Water so close and yet so far away. You desperately need that water to fill your mouth and soak into your body and clean you from the dust and the sweat and cool you from the heat. You need the shade of the oasis and the fruit of the trees. You need someone to carry you there, and then as you begin to revive a bit, to support you as you hobble your way there, and to care for you till you're healthy and strong again. And when you were baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit is promised as the one who does this work. He takes Christ, the water of life. He washes and refreshes the filthy and the polluted by sin. He carries sinners to the oasis. He gives the refreshment of Christ the Savior so that Christ becomes known and enjoyed and possessed. He applies everything that Christ is and has and does so that you can enjoy it as your very own until there's no more sin, guilt, stain, shame, or pain or scars left of body or of mind. Do you realize what an amazing gift the Holy Spirit is? What amazing work He does? This should be of great encouragement and comfort to believers, whether parents or not. It should be of great help and hope to parents. And it should challenge and direct those listening, young or old, who are still dead in sin, to God for life. Our theme is this: God the Holy Spirit's reassuring witness in your baptism. We see His indwelling presence, His Christ-appropriating ministry, and His flawless renovation. In the specific promise God the Holy Spirit makes at your baptism, the character of God sparkles in a tender way. The Holy Spirit's usually not in the foreground in the Scriptures. His greatest delight is to be the spotlight that draws attention not to itself or Himself, but that floods the Lord Jesus Christ with light. And yet in baptism, the often in the background Holy Spirit makes His personal promise to you. God the Father is described in our form echoing the Scriptures as witnessing and sealing to us this: we are strangers because of our sin, enemies of God. And God the Father says, I adopt and care for such people. We have the problem of a bad record that only hell can satisfy. We are the children of God's wrath. And God the Son says, I pay that debt for all who trust in me. And baptism profits you the same way the Word of God in any form profits you: by faith. Wonderful graces and gifts. But that's not enough. You still are born with a problem of a bad heart and the problem of a bad lifestyle. You sin daily and you're polluted with that sin. Even believers joined to Jesus Christ sin daily. What a grief this is. A child of God sometimes sighs, how can I believe that I will ever be one day sinlessly perfect when now I daily have to sigh with the Apostle Paul, the good I want to do, I don't do it, and the evil I hate, I do that. Oh, wretched man or woman that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? Would God come to live in such a heart? Children, some of you maybe for school have been to the Lethbridge sewage plant. It's not always a favorite field trip. And you watch how they process everything and how they sometimes have to big mixer stir up that vat and make sure everything gets treated. And when you drive by on the highway through the river bottoms there and the wind is blowing the wrong way, you think to yourself, boy, I'm glad I don't live downwind of this thing. Would anyone want to have their house in the yard of the treatment plant? Would you live there and have your balcony overlooking the containment ponds? And that is what the Holy Spirit does. Parents can struggle, too, with this burden. The biggest problem your children have is not a lack of information. I trust you tell them often what's right and what's wrong. But it doesn't seem to stick. Proverbs says this: foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Information doesn't change foolishness. That foolishness is a fatal attraction to sin. Children being corrected by dad or mom will sometimes say, "Yes, I know, Mom. I know, Dad. You've said that to me before. You told me that already. I know." No, you don't know. You've heard it as information, but you don't care. Or you forget. It doesn't stick. It doesn't connect. And this is what the Bible means by being spiritually dead. Having a heart of stone instead of a heart of flesh. If you've got to parent a child like that, humanly speaking, you're wasting your breath. It's pointless. It's impossible. Yes, you can restrain some sin through the fear of outward consequences as the child discovers life runs better for me if I at least appear to obey. But that doesn't scrub the love of sin from their hearts. And it's into that painful, devastating reality of a bad heart and a bad lifestyle that the promise of the Holy Spirit in your baptism speaks with tremendous truth. And yet this form wisely nuances biblically the Holy Spirit's work. Did you notice this? When it describes the promise of God the Father and God the Son, it says they witness and seal. But it says this about the Holy Spirit: the Holy Spirit assures us. Now, of course, the Spirit also does witnessing and sealing. He emphasizes the personal truthfulness of this promise. And yet, when it comes to the Spirit's promise, this word assure is the best one. And family life can illustrate this. Children, if you scrape your knee or hurt and fall, where do you go for comfort? Do you go to mom or do you go to dad? It seems like in most families, you run to mom first. Dad is good enough if mom's not around. That doesn't mean your dad can't reassure you. It just means mom does it better. And there's something of a mother's heart that expresses sympathy and compassion and reassurance better than a dad's heart. Dad's instinct is perhaps to get you to stop crying. Mom's instinct is to get you to feel reassured. Dad focuses more on the job and the end goal in mind, and mom focuses on the relationship and the emotions of her child at that moment. Male and female, we were created in the image of God. The Spirit is the person of the Trinity who reassures. They all do this, but the Spirit does it in the most unique and intimate way. And that's why Jesus calls him in the upper room repeatedly in John's Gospel, the Comforter. God the Father will say in the Scriptures, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And God the Son says, I'm going to open up the oceans of comfort on the cross. But God the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to take that comfort and apply it and make it known and enjoyed and felt. The Spirit is the one who washes a sinner's heart. How does he do this? The form says that he promises he will live in us. Scripture says this in many places. That's why the New Testament, and I don't need to quote them because you know it's biblical, describes the people of God like this: you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit lives in your heart and plants there something no sinner could otherwise know. the comfort, grace, and reassurance of God in Christ. Do you realize what this means, believer in Jesus, this morning? God lives in you. A stranger staying in a hotel for the night doesn't live there. Going on vacation and staying with family or friends for a few weeks can be nice, but if you're ready to go home, it's not home. You don't live there. You want life to be back to normal. If you have to move out of your home for a couple of weeks because of the renovations, that temporary address is not your home. And God the Holy Spirit promises in baptism, I come to make your heart my home. How could he feel at home there? He says, I own it. It's mine. He comes there, yes, to renovate and to cleanse, but first of all, to comfort you with himself. He is the living connection as a person between you and God the Father and God the Son. And you can't evict him, and he refuses to leave. And he won't sell the house, and he won't give up in a huff. This relationship cannot be broken. That's why the Holy Spirit is called in Ephesians 1, both the seal and the down payment of redemption. He, as a person, is God's seal pressed into that heart to guarantee the truthfulness of what God says and the declaration of God. You are mine. I've taken possession. When you think of down payment, think of buying a home. Some of us have had the miserable experience of wanting to buy a home. Maybe you need a bigger home for your family, or you want to move into an acreage. And you've got good plans and it looks great and you put in your offer, but it's dependent on whether you can sell the old place. And the old place didn't sell. And the new place didn't become yours either. Or the funding doesn't come through. And you can't follow through. The Holy Spirit is God's signal that he's serious. The funding has come through on the cross. And it cannot be undone, and it cannot go bankrupt. And the old place is to be hooked up to Christ and burned down by his sin-killing death. There is no going back. The new place, the new life in Christ, is to be transferred and applied through his Holy Spirit living in you. Until all that's left is the life of Christ in the heart of that sinner. And this is what the Holy Spirit promises when you are baptized in his name. Do you see now why the form begins? Not with just these parents, but with the entire congregation. God the Spirit is reminding every believer who's listening of this promise every time the waters of baptism drip. Look at that water, because it's God's word made visible in a personal way. He reassures you and reminds you, you were baptized into my name. I live in you, never to leave you, no matter what. You are God's temple and possession. Yes, you in all the mess and brokenness of your life. How does the Holy Spirit do this in the hearts of those whom he saves? How does he fulfill this promise? That's our second point. He has a Christ-appropriating ministry. Wherever the Spirit is, life flows. It's true of creation. He hovers over the waters and brings order. We sang it in Psalm 104. Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. The earth is renewed, fruitful the ground. We're heading towards fall. In a month or two, everything's going to be brown and barren, seemingly lifeless. But in spring, the leaves come on the trees. The fields send forth their buds. The flowers bloom. There are calves in the barn and in the field. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to ignite and care for life. And the same is true spiritually. Your heart, left to yourself, is as barren and brown and dry as the outside of Alberta in January. But where the Spirit comes with his life-giving influences, spiritual life blossoms there. In Now, in salvation, the Holy Spirit's work is Christ-shaped and Christ-filled. Let me translate the next section of the form so you get the flavor of it. He will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, appropriating to us what we have in Christ. The Dutch word is toe-eigenend. I translated it appropriating. It's not a great English word, but it'll have to do. And it simply means this. The Holy Spirit takes everything that Christ has done and He makes it your own. Christ accomplished full salvation. The Spirit doesn't add to it. He simply makes it your enjoyed possession. Children, imagine you're given a big birthday present. It's really yours. It was given to you. But it's wrapped up so good, stores have to do that for shoplifting nowadays. You can't get it open. You have the present, it's yours, but you need help to make it your own. Mom or dad has to help you tear off the paper and undo the twisty ties and the screws and all the other things. And put it together and install the batteries, and maybe dad even gets on your hands and knees and shows you how to enjoy it. That's what the Holy Spirit does when it comes to Christ and His salvation. The problem in our hearts is not that God wrapped the present wrong so that we can't get at it, but actually that we're born with hearts that say, yeah, but I don't want that. Maybe you've done that, children. Somebody buys you a present and you don't really think you want it. You say, yeah, but I didn't want that. Or, that's for little kids. I'm too old for that. We would just leave salvation unwrapped if it were up to us. God promises such salvation and we yawn or we say, I can't even pay attention to that. That's not worth a whole lot. Maybe you got a present like that, children, and you didn't know what to do with it. You just left it. But finally, someone, maybe years later, came to you and said, do you know what that is? Do you know what you can do with that? Let me show you. And now that gift that had been there all along suddenly becomes precious to you and you make it your own. I did that this year on a book on baptism. My own pastor had recommended it to me as a young man, and I should have known that. I should have read it cover to cover, but I finally did this year as I was studying baptism. And I wrote in the margins, and I underlined it, and I put comments on it, and I made it my own. It was on my shelf all along. But I appropriated it. I treasured it. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. To take Jesus Christ, the gift of God, the promised treasure of baptism, as the visible word of God made personally to you in the form of the promise, and to work in people's hearts until you learn to value, need, treasure, and love the giver of the promise. What does this word mean? Sanctifying us. It means to make you holy. And who better to do that than the Holy Spirit? He separates you from the fallen world, from sin, by disconnecting you piece by piece and day by day from the thousand strands with which your heart is tied to sin in the world. It's the negative side. But also day by day, connecting fresh treasures of Christ so that you learn to love and see the beauty of Jesus Christ. Engrafted into the vine, Christ, the Holy Spirit is the life-giving sap that draws up through the vine into the branches, and the blossoms and the fruits come. And just like Israel had to be taken out of hostile Egypt, and the great problem with Israel in the desert was that they were taken out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't taken out of them. You can separate your children and family and build barriers between you and the world, and you need to. But that doesn't mean you've taken the world out of their hearts. So the Holy Spirit doesn't come looking for wandering, weeping, homesick sinners who are saying to God, please take me back. No, He finds us as citizens of this world, tied to it with 10,000 strands of evil desires and unholy plans. And He snips those strands and prunes them and trims them. And we in our folly form new ones, and He keeps on breaking them. And He has to do the same as the angels did to Lot in Sodom, dying, cursed, wicked Sodom, pulling him by his hands, ripping him away from that fatal attraction to a cursed city. And He takes all the treasures of Jesus Christ. And He teaches you to love them. He makes you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? That wasn't you who did that. That was the Holy Spirit who aroused your heart to need and want these things. No heart left to itself does that. And every time you say after a sermon, did not our hearts burn within us as Christ was preached to us from the text? That's the Holy Spirit taking Christ and applying that part of who Christ is and what He does to your heart from the text and feeding you with Christ. Just like those men from the road to Emmaus who said to Christ, don't leave, abide with us, stay with us. That's the life I need. Nothing better than Christ known, Christ enjoyed, Christ treasured. The love of Christ poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us, Romans 5:5, that exterminates day by day your love for sin and makes you pant for God and holiness. Has the Lord done that in your life? Who's the Holy Spirit applying and fulfilling the promise He made at your baptism? Another example. Let's say a child inherits a fortune, billions. Now, legal title, ownership, and possession are not the same thing. You can own it without possessing it. Your guardian administers it for you until you reach the age of adulthood and come into the full possession and enjoyment of your inheritance. Well, it does you good already. It pays for your education. It sets you up for life. But you can't access the bank account on your own. You can't decide about it on your own. And so the Holy Spirit comes as the administrator of the promised inheritance. He takes the inheritance God the Father promised and God the Son earns. And He begins the beautiful work of teaching people to value and love that inheritance. The fulfillment of it is coming, and now already the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to give you a daily allowance of Jesus Christ that you may taste and delight and realize what's coming. And that's what's promised when you're baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is thoroughly Christ-centered and Christ-filled. Do you see then that preaching or theology that tries to keep Christ at a distance from covenant children or that says He's the most hidden person of the Trinity is actually an insult to the Holy Spirit? If you try to build barriers between Christ and people and warn people away from Christ, you are quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. If you draw people's attention to the work of the Holy Spirit, beautiful as it is, essential as it is, rather than instead of to Christ or before pointing people to Christ, you grieve and quench the Spirit. If you think parenting is only telling your children, do this and don't do that, but you don't seek to show them who Christ is and point them to Him and call on them to trust in Him, you grieve the Spirit with whom they were sealed at their baptism. Now, how much can you prayerfully expect God to give? All that's found in Christ. And that's everything. God has promised all that Christ is, has, and does as the inheritance of His own. And the Spirit says, I won't stop until Christ is fully known and enjoyed. Grace upon grace, truth, wisdom, forgiveness, holiness, resurrection, eternal life. It'll take an eternity for everything that's in Christ to be known and enjoyed by the saved. And this Spirit can appropriate at will. Because God the Father is not going to say to God the Spirit, now you're being presumptuous. Now you're taking too much. Remember Ephesians 1? Paul prays that the Ephesians would have their eyes open to realize that in all things, the entire universe, and all the love and grace and truth and power of God are theirs in Jesus Christ. And that's the Holy Spirit's joyful work. Do you realize what it means when you were baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit? With such a workman taking possession of hearts and lives, sanctifying and appropriating Christ, why salvation is secure. That's our last point briefly. His flawless renovations. Three things are mentioned in the form echoing Scripture. First, the Spirit does the washing away of sins. This is regeneration. We read it in Titus chapter 3. The washing of regeneration. Not an automatic, but a close connection between the physical waters and the internal washing. We are born in sin. You can't change that, and I can't. Sinners sin unless and until God makes you alive. You won't ever choose Him. You won't ever hunger for Him or believe in Him. You won't obey Him. And the thought of God rises you up like Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? And you treat the Word of God like Ahab does Elijah when he scowls, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" But the Spirit sent by Christ convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Takes away the hostility and replaces it with a heart that says, "Jesus Christ is beautiful and I need Him and I can't live without Him." One of the most heartbreaking stories to come out of the reign of terror of ISIS was their brutal treatment of the Christian Yazidis. The men were killed. The women were taken as slaves and violated, and the children were indoctrinated into radical Islam and taught to shoot AK-47s at the age of 6 and to kill people. When the territory was recaptured from ISIS, these women and children were freed and they became refugees looking for somewhere to start over. And these young children declared, having been indoctrinated day by day, that they were Islamic, and they spit on their own mothers in disgust when they tried to teach them and restore training in the Scriptures. And these mothers are asking in their despair, "What can we do to undo the damage inflicted on our children and the hostility of their hearts towards their own mothers?" These children said, "We don't want to leave Iraq and Syria. We want to be jihadi warriors and kill Christians." Parents, maybe you've tried for years to speak key truths to your children. It just bounces off the rock that is your child's heart. No matter how many times you say it, it's rejected and despised. I once saw a young man walking around with a t-shirt, and on the t-shirt was the slogan, "Your lips keep moving, but all I hear is blah, blah, blah." That's what he thought of his parents. That's what the sinners think of God. And you say as a parent, what can I do? Turn to the Spirit of God who renews hearts. Ezekiel 36. "I will sprinkle clean water upon you and ye shall be clean. A new heart I will give you. I will put my Spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them." Is that what you need in your heart, in your family? The chapter in Scripture ends like this. "I will, for this also the Lord says, let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them." Pray. Pray for your children. Pray in hope and with expectation, because they were baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, and God in so doing gave you a handle with which to grab a hold of Him and to say, "Lord, fulfill that promised work of the Holy Spirit in the life of my child." And in baptism, God is saying to you as parents, you can do so expectantly, not just hoping that perhaps an if and maybe might, but expectantly and prayerfully. Has the Spirit made Christ precious to you? Then marvel that God has demonstrated the trustworthiness of the promise. Yeah, someone says, but that promise is only for the elect. That's not what the form said. It didn't say, and you've never heard a child baptized like this, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit if you prove to be elect." It's not what it says. Don't even go there in this connection. God never uses election to limit seekers or to poach hope. Let us not try to be wiser than God. Let no one say, "But I don't know if the promise God made was towards me personally, unless and until I know I'm elect and born again." No, the promise is made to the entire covenant congregation. Hebrews 4 quotes Psalm 95 to describe new covenant children like this. "Ye so long my spirit grieving, never in my rest can share." If the Spirit has no connection to you, then how could you possibly grieve Him? God made a connection, and in your baptism He made it visible. Don't grieve the Spirit by refusing to believe in Christ and refusing to take the promise of God in the Word and in the water seriously. Pious unbelief is still unbelief. Second, the Spirit promises the daily renewing of our lives. He's not just there to bark alarm when you sin, but to renovate, cleanse, and motivate and renew. Mothers, how many times have you changed the diaper of your baby? Do you remember? How many times are you willing to do it? Or have you reached the end and have you reached a quota and you say, that's it, change your own kid? No matter how many times you've cleaned it, you do it again and again and again and again. Because that's what a mother does. How many times do you give your child a bath? Sometimes more than once a day, I dare say. You teach your children as they grow older to stay clean, and yet you're always ready to wash them in their clothes. And so the Holy Spirit perseveres in the washing through Christ's blood. And the baptized person who is learning to believe in Christ may and should turn to God again daily and expectantly. Apply to me what I have been promised in Christ. It's been said, John 15, I'm a branch in the vine. Let the life, the cleansing life of Christ flow into me today. And no matter how many days you have to say again and again, oh, the sin, I need a spiritual diaper change. Can I expect God to do this again? You can sing Psalm 51, wash me, make me pure within, cleanse me from my sin. Because the Holy Spirit says He does that and He's never going to stop. Never. Parents, sometimes you get perhaps frustrated and impatient with your children, and after a long, difficult day of upheaval and commotion and drama in your life, you might just run out of energy and say to your child, I don't know what to do with you anymore. Just go to your room for a while because I can't handle it. Maybe you despair of finding the wisdom and grace and energy and patience to keep on being a mother and father, and you wonder, how can I ever do this? Everyone's an expert on marriage before they get married. And everyone's an expert on child rearing before they have children. And then reality hits. You say, my shortcomings and my mistakes. I'm a broken father. A broken mother. What am I going to do? What are my children going to become with such a father and such a mother? And the Spirit is the glue that can hold parents and children together. God promises at the end of the Old Testament, I will turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children and the hearts of the children towards the fathers. And the Holy Spirit, in whose name you were baptized, delights to do this. Cry out to God for it. The most important part of being a parent is not being an insufferable know-it-all and an expert, but weak, needy, helpless. Oh God, fulfill and strengthen. It's true for believers who aren't yet parents. You might look at yourself and say, have I still not learned? I can delight in God on Sunday and then struggle and with doubts and fears and coldness and dullness. Jesus had to say to the men on the road to Emmaus, fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets spoke about Christ. And someone listening says, well, God can say that to me every single day. And God provides in the covenant of grace through the work of the Holy Spirit the daily grace that such a heart needs. And every time you confess your sins and are forgiven, that's the work of the Holy Spirit applying Christ to you. And every time Christ again is precious to you and faith flames up again in your hearts where it had almost flicked, died down to a tiny glowing coal, that's the Holy Spirit. Then do not despair, because no matter how often your heart gets cold and dull and foolish, nothing can stop this life-giving Spirit from appropriating fresh treasures in Christ and giving them to you in the middle of your foolishness and guilt and sin and shame and failure. How long will the Spirit keep this up? Thirdly, forever. I quote the form, until we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Sometimes An earthly stain can be so bad that the only thing you can do is replace the carpet and buy new clothes. Every earthly bride has to cleanse and prepare herself. She has to smooth the wrinkles in her dress and she has to cover the spots and blemishes. But the Spirit says Christ's bride is one day going to be without spot and without wrinkle. Not because of what you do, because you produce the spots and wrinkles, but the Holy Spirit cleans them. Perfection, sinless perfection that might seem as out of reach as a family vacation on the moon. But you were baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, someone says, yeah, but what about election then? Notice where the form puts it, in heaven. The form doesn't begin with the elect, it begins with the lost. It begins with the promises of the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And it mentions election only when considering all the saved before the throne of God. If you insert election into the form before this, you are turning it into a maze of confusion in which people get lost. Election is not God's crowbar to pry people from Christ or God's promises away from people, but God's comfort to those who do trust in Christ, that nothing shall separate you from Christ's love. Concern yourself with faith in Christ, John Calvin said, and you've got all the proof of your election that you need. Election is not meant to get you to keep God's covenant promise at arm's length until you know you're elect. But the covenant promise is given you to build your life upon, to give you something visible, something you can see and latch onto in this world, rather than election which is hidden till the end. Do you see now how this line in our form drips with biblical wisdom and reassurance? The old saying is a rich Christ for poor sinners. Some go wrong by only wanting to hear about the poor sinners and never getting to the rich Christ. Bankruptcy. Misery. And others go wrong by only ever speaking about the rich Christ and not about our need and our poverty and our foolishness and our uncleanness. And no room is made for Christ in such hearts. But this form echoing Scripture connects the two. For sinners, the broken, the guilty, the needy, the struggling, the foolish. Such a rich Christ, appropriated to you by the work of the Holy Spirit, is the best news of all. Because that means you can go daily in all your poverty to the fountain of the covenant of grace. And even when you think you can't go, it's the Holy Spirit that draws your heart back to Jesus Christ. You can expect the reassuring help of the Spirit. Because you were baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. He comes to find the broken, lost, and wounded and bring them into the oasis of Christ. He came to you already in your baptism. Then don't grieve Him and don't quench Him and don't resist Him, but honor Him. Do Him the greatest honor you can, valuing Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, "You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children." Growing up, my family all got chocolate letters on Christmas Day. Mine was usually gone within about 10 minutes. Nobody has ever had a bite of my chocolate letter until I had children. And then my mom, who would never have believed that her chocolate-greedy son could be generous, realized he can give chocolate to other people too. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall not Christ the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He wants you to ask. That's why you were baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.